Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Is this Mike on?
Can you hear me?
There we go. It's working now. Good morning, Jenkins Church. How are you this morning?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, there's a lot of energy in here.
That's great.
That's awesome. Welcome to Sunday morning at Jenkins. We've got a few announcements to start out with. First off, remember our online prayer requests list. If you have prayer requests or praises to send in, share those with us by emailing or texting jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. We'll go over those later in the service. Also, Jenkins Kids, we've got Suzanne and Amy taking care of those this morning. And then child care, Liz and Joy are taking care of those later. All right, so. On the headlines this morning, Bethel's Renaissance Choir is going to be here with us on April the 27th.
All right.
100 plus
voices.
Last week you said
200. I make up stuff. Don't listen to me.
over 100 voices from Bethel University is going to be here that Sunday for us. So it's the Sunday after Easter, so it's a great reason to come. It's the second best reason to come. Jason will talk more about that later. Flower arranging class. Liz has organized this for the ladies of the church. Saturday, April the 12th, 9 a.m. here at the church. It's hosted by the Meadow Flower Farm. And if you're interested in that, go talk to Liz. You need everybody signed up by the week before, right? The Sunday before the 12th. So maybe something like the 6th. You've got a calendar. And then where does our faith come from? This is our Wednesday night Bible study. It continues Wednesdays at 6 p.m. All the previous weeks can be watched online. Jason, you want to say
something
about that?
I don't mean to alarm y'all, but we have increased our number every week. And at some point, we're going to need you. It may be this week. You might want to show up. It would help. Come on by. So we're having a great time. Having a good study. I'm enjoying it.
And we're selling furniture.
Wait, stop. No. Hold on. Have you seen the new chairs in the gym?
Yes.
Oh, they're so much better. So thank you to the session. Thank you for y'all's committee on doing that. What's that?
Oh, yeah.
So much better.
So much,
you like the old ones better? You can have
them. No.
I will give you one.
The new ones.
Okay. If you want one, I'm just saying, Deborah, if you want one of the old ones, you can get one.
I don't want
one. Thank you to the committee. Thank you for Beth for going to get those. Thank you to the session for approving it. But
let's put it this way. The gym class really appreciates
it. But just in case there's anybody here who love the old chair, they can be yours. $5 each. You can go actually pick out the ones you'd like to take, slip the money in a secret envelope to Jason.
Right? Don't give it to me. Quit
talking. Somebody in the office. But those are we need to get rid of those. Make way for the new ones. So please consider that. All right. And any other announcements? Yes, there.
I need to meet with a session to talk 5 minutes worth of business.
After church today, the session, quick 5 minutes up front.
Yeah.
All right, great. Anybody else? All right, if not, let's prepare our hearts for worship this morning.
Thank you.
gentlemen. If you'd all stand for a call to worship. Our reading comes from Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you.
My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water.
So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary.
I have beheld your power and your glory.
Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you.
I will lift up my hands and call on your name, for my soul clings to you.
Let's do our prayer of invocation. Father God, we are so thankful to be here on a beautiful Sunday morning in this place of worship. This building is beautiful, but it's not sacred unto itself. It's sacred because we are here and you are here with us. We thank you for that chance that we can come together and be together as a family of God. And Father, we pray that inside this building, we would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to what you'd have us to hear. Be with us as we speak and sing songs and listen to your word preached. And Father, may we go out changed and blessed because of it. Not just because we want to be changed and blessed, but because we have ministry to do outside these walls. Father, we pray that you would make us fit for your purposes, that you would allow us to be your hands and feet as we leave here. Father, we are so thankful for the season that we are in, the season of Lent, where we can reflect on the glorious things that you have done for us that only you could do through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, and we pray that you make us mindful of that, that you give us moments of reflection to understand what it would be like if we did not have that, if that did not happen. Jesus did not come, and he did not rescue us. Father, make us mindful and thoughtful and thankful for that. Father, we pray that you'd be with us as we engage in our worship this morning, that everything that we do would be pleasing to you, that we glorify your name, and above all, that you would be praised. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing as our first hymn this morning is Love Divine, All Loves Itself, number 92 in your hymnal.
Thank you.
from Isaiah. Hear, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without honey and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your earnings for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me, listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Now you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that you do not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts.
I've been trying to come up kind of concept for me, what this idea of repentance is during Lent. I know what repentance, like I can define it, like I can talk about it, but just trying to flesh out, what does it mean to be repentant? And this week I saw this scripture, and I was reading down through it, and I was like, well, there's not much in this one. I don't see anything. Oh, for as the heavens are higher than your earth, than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And I was like, well, there might be a repentance thing in the midst of that. You know, I think maybe the most challenging part of being human, and I said this kind of, we talked about it, is that I can only see through my eyes. As hard as I want to see through yours, they're yours. And as hard as you want to see through your mind, they're mine. And so this is my world that I'm living in, and you're living in your world, and this is my movie, and this is your movie, and we just exist, and we can't help it. And so in the midst of that, so often I think that one of the things we think is, well, everything I think is pretty smart. Like, I got the world figured out at least a little bit, enough that I can get things and understand things and do things and live right and act right and be right. And in the midst of that, we realize sometimes that we're not all that smart. We're positive we had something figured out. We're positive we were living the right way. And then something happened and we're like, oh, well, I guess I wasn't as smart as I thought I was. And it's a humbling moment. Do we have to wait until we're proven wrong to get there? And I think that what repentance calls us to do is try to find it beforehand. How are we living so that I am right? That's the exact moment where we should say, I think. Just a question mark. Just a I wonder. Just to make sure. Just to check it out. Just to think. Maybe that is all repentance needs to be sometimes, is just the open door of saying, I think I got everything figured out. But just in case, I'm going to ask the question. May we go in this world asking those questions as we live. I can't think of a better way to go through life, actually.
Our next hymn is one that leads us into Lent, definitely, as we think about where we would be without Jesus, right? He came to rescue us. He came to redeem us from the sin and death that was our destiny. So let's sing number 175, Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Thank you.
Church, we will be gifted again with such blessings as our choir, who, by the way, we're going to need a bigger choir loft. It's going fantastic. And but also recognize we are pretty sure there is not an age limit on either end anywhere. So please feel free to jump in as you choose. Thank you, choir, for doing that. That last song, I want to do something about music real quick. That last song, when you sang the last note of each verse, did it feel like you were like, there was something that wasn't quite resolved in the song? Did you notice that it just didn't, would you mind just, would you show us how it just doesn't, the very end of it, it just doesn't, there's a point in this. Right? There's just like this little bit of why. Do you know why?
It doesn't rhyme.
The words don't rhyme. Why? Do you know why?
Translation.
The music. The music as well. And that, no. Good thought, though.
The story hasn't been resolved.
It hadn't been finished yet. The story's not done. You're supposed to think about what that means. You're supposed to let it go a little bit further past the last note to say, what a Savior. Well, what's the next thing you say? Well, it depends on the day. I might say hallelujah, or I might say whatever. But the end of that leans us forward because there's something left to be told. That's us. We're here telling that story. That's the rest of this. And so as we go to worship, as we give offering, as we give our gifts, thank you, choir, for doing so. As we do whatever it is in this world we're giving into the world, we reckon it's just like the end of that. The next question is, yeah, what's now? What's next? What gift have I not shown yet? What gift have I not given yet? What miracle is going to occur that I get to see next? The song has not finished yet, and we get to be a part of it. Thank God. Amen.
Amen.
So, you continue us in that.
Thank you.
stand for the benediction and go home. I told Jim, said y'all were bringing the Southern Gospel. He said you might want to get your hairspray and put your rings on. It might be one of those Sundays. So. Beautiful. Man, I tell you what, I didn't know Miss Alice. I've just heard about Miss Alice. This is Miss Alice's piano, by the way, if you're questioning that. She quit playing about 20, how many years? 20-something years ago? Almost 30?
Longer than that.
Longer than that? Been a while. I didn't know her. I didn't know the band that played for a good long while here. But I've known the musicians who have played here since I got here. And Melanie has done so valiantly and beautifully for so long, and now we have others that are kind of piecing it together, but doing it together, and Philip and Wes, and we have been blessed with some musicians in this church is what I'm getting at, and what a blessing that it is that we get to hear such music. So thank you all this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for gifts. We thank you for the gifts that we're given. Lord, thank you for the gifts that we see people have in this world that we can enjoy and watch and revel in what you do. So we thank you, God, for these gifts. And we ask that you show us what ours are. If we don't know, if we're questioning what our contribution is into this world, let us know, Lord, so we can go and live in your way as you see fit. If we're giving in this world and we just need to be affirmed that we're doing so, show us, Lord, where giving is good. Just allow us to continue giving in whatever way, and allow us to see when receiving from others is good. Giving, Lord, is not an act of attrition. It's not something that we do because it makes us better. It's how this kingdom works. We live with one another. We give to one another. We share with one another. And in doing so, we create this wonderful Eden that you created so long ago. So thank you, God, for allowing us to have gifts and to share gifts with one another. And God's people said, amen. My outline is getting shorter, which means I get more of, I'm not 100% sure what I'm going to say moment to moment, and Suzanne's not in here, or she'd be like, we'll see how it goes each time. But Luke 13, 1 through 9 this morning, let's read this. At the very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with those Galilean sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that's because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all those other Galileans?" Interesting question. "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did," Jesus said. "Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell in, do you think that they were worse offenders than all those other people living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then Jesus told them this parable. "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the man working in the vineyard, 'See here, for 3 years I've come here looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none.'" 3 years is plenty of time, by the way. "So cut it down. Why should it be wasting this soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and I put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." And this is the word of God for the people of God. One of the things about Scripture that is most important to me is how real it is. How absolutely real and relatable, how ordinary it is, how profound, obviously, it is, but just how practical the stories are so often. Just the realness of Scripture grabs me and holds me, and it's one of those things about Scripture I can't get away from. Come Wednesday nights, it's what we do there, talking about the realness of Scripture. There's a reason, though, that it's important to me. Gosh, this has been... How old is my son? I'm doing the math. Hold on. Subtract and add and multiply and divide. Somewhere around 17 years ago, give or take, I was driving to Indiana and had a panic attack series that put me in the ER that night. It was terrifying. Some of y'all know the story. Some of y'all don't. But it was absolutely terrifying. I was driving down the road, and all of a sudden, listen to a Predators game of all things, and all of a sudden, I was positive, 100% sure that in that moment, one of two things was happening. I was dying, or I was losing my mind, and there was no other choice. And I remember angling my car toward the center median so that if I did pass out, I would run up that way and not underneath the truck that I was beside. And it was absolutely terrifying. Long story short, I ended up in a church with a pastor named Dana, whose wife at the manse was not the least bit impressed. This crazy man walked up to their house. Met him in the church. He took me to the ER, cared for me. The next, I got back in 3 or 4 days, and the whole time still a basket case. So I'm like, what's new? This was not in the outline. I'm not 100% sure I got over it yet. That's exactly right. What I love about this church is the great respect they have for their pastor. That's what I love most, by the way. Love it. Got home, and I made a contact to several therapists and those sorts of things, and everybody's like, well, we'll see you next month, or we'll see you in 6 weeks. I'm like, I don't think you understand what's going on here. Like, this is, I'm putting a stop to this. It has to end. And so I called this last guy who had one line in the Yellow Pages? Had one line in the Yellow Pages. And he said, oh, just come in tomorrow. I got you fixed. He did, by the way. I learned a method. It very short. What a panic attack is chemicals in our system that are very good to have, because if a lion walked in the room right now, you would want those chemicals in your system so you could run faster, you could fight. For some reason, some people have those pulsing through their system at the wrong time, or go, gee, why am I breathing fast and my heart feels like a pop out of my chest? And that ends up being a panic attack. So you know what you do? You go run until you can't run another step, and it burns those chemicals out of your system. Ta-da, right? It's a wonderful thing. I can teach you all about it. If you need to know, come talk to me. I'm not going to go any farther. In the midst of that, I bought a Bible. I wish I'd brought it up here. Y'all know the red one I had that's falling apart, right? I bought that Bible. And I opened the Bible up, and I'm reading through it because I'm just trying to make sense of my world. Why is this happening, right? And I read this sentence. It's from 2 Timothy. I don't know how I ended up on this even. It's 2 Timothy 4:13. And this is a scripture that changed my view of the Bible. This alone. It says, when you come, talking to Timothy, Paul is, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus there at Troas, if you would, and also bring the books with you that I left, and above all, bring my notebooks, my parchments. I really need those. I'm adding a little bit, but that's what he's saying. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for what he did to me. You must also be aware of him, for he strongly opposed our message. And I read that scripture, and it was like, all of a sudden, so real. Like, he forgot his coat. He was cold. God, he was cold. And he was like, he knew winter was coming, he needs a coat. I'm like, oh, I know how to do that. I know my coat's, I got to go get it because it's about to be cold. Oh, I need my book. Hey, Wes, you're coming by. Would you bring the church? Would you bring my book home? How many times have I said that? This is just natural being. And I got this, and it blew my mind that suddenly the Bible was so real as I read it. And then I went to seminary, and it just blew up. That's where my salvation experience happened, was at F201, Memphis Theological Seminary. Y'all know the big building right there on the corner at Memphis Theological. In that building, the back classroom, F201, next to back row, second seat from the aisle on the left side, I can take you within 2 inches of where it happened. My life changed because I was reading the scripture. Something happened. Mitzi Minor, who we have, y'all, many of us heard of this morning in Sunday school class, she teaches a very real Jesus. Others there taught a very real Jesus. And as I'm reading the scripture, it grabs me, and it's speaking to me, and it's blowing my mind. And I'm telling you right now, it's as if my life suddenly was just taken and turned over, and I saw it, everything, in a whole new way. Right there, in that moment, reading the scriptures, because it was so stinking simple and real. Come join us on Wednesdays or Sunday mornings. That's my weekly plug for discipleship. I thank God I had that moment. I thank God that something in me changed so much that I can go down a list and tell you the things that I see different in this world because of it. I thank God for that, but that experience has a regret with it. And I hurt so much when I see those in this world that struggle with the Scriptures. I hurt when I see people that they just struggle with either not believing or not understanding or not being drawn to or whatever. You know, there's a lot of reasons why this thing is not really easy to read, by the way. There's a list of reasons. It's actually sort of long. It's confusing. Have you tried to read it? It is so stinking confusing sometimes. It makes no sense. It genuinely is. How many denominations do you think we have in this world? Wednesday night people, you can't guess. How many think we have? Quick guess. It's fast. 60 denominations in the world. How many do you think we got?
400.
45,000.
I got closest.
That's so good. That's so good. 45,000 denominations. How many books do you think have been written about this book? All right? All of them trying to explain it a different way. It's confusing. It doesn't make sense. All the situations are weird. The place names are confusing. The name names are confusing. How many begats do I have to read through to figure out where somebody's from? It's put a Southern Baptist, a PCUSA, like an ex-evangelical non-denominationalist in a room, pop some popcorn, and just watch what happens. This is the existence we live in with the Scriptures. It's hard. Plus, the Bible feels old. The words are old. If we get a Bible that has updated words, it almost doesn't sound right. You got to read Psalm 23. You're about to read that in the KJV. You can't read it in the Good News or whatever it is. The Bible's hard to read. It's got words in it that I can't pronounce. Who wants to read something I can't pronounce? You know, that's what, when people come up here to read, which by the way, I love the worship leaders because the guts to sit up here and read Scripture sometime is just like, that's hard. How do you pronounce that? I don't know. I make it up. Situations are weird, transfigurations and Lazarus and the Nephilim in the Old Testament, what giant warriors and all this stuff. As long as I know that Jesus is God, I'm good, right? I'm okay. If I just know that, I'm okay, right? Because the Bible part is so challenging, so difficult to read. Sometimes the worst thing is people call it a rule book. Anybody seen a rule book they like? Nobody likes rule books. Refs are snitches. They ain't no good. Rules tell us what we can get away with. What's a NASCAR team say? If you're not cheating, you're not trying. Right? If God forbid, if I get into trouble and I need a criminal lawyer, I'm going to get me a criminal lawyer. Better call Saul. Magicians will make you forget their rules. Right? Neurosurgeons? Let's hotwire this brain. Well, okay, that doesn't work, but... But it does. Hey, Doc, can you get me in early? Can you bend the rules for me? Rules don't work. Rules are made to be broken, and it's not a rule book. The Bible is a gift. It's been handed down to us so that we can see that God is always there. It's this revelation. God's so close that we can be with God's own spirit as we live out God's will. Maybe Scripture can be called a map then. It's how we see and how we find the kingdom of God. Rules don't work like that. John Calvin, you can hear about him Wednesday, second time. John Calvin said that Scripture is the lens that we look through. If you have glasses and you don't have any lenses in them, you're just trying to be stylish, right? But if you put your glasses on, you got lenses you can see the world with, that's Scripture. It's not a rule book. The Bible tells us what God and God's kingdom looks like. So Martin Luther, in whatever year, because I don't remember years, began this Protestant Reformation. And in the midst of that, he called something sola fide. Sola fide, faith alone. Faith alone, sola fide. And it caught on like fire. Like, we're not going to believe because of what he told us. We're going to believe because of faith and not works. It's faith alone, and that's it. And he had that. Like I said, it caught like wildfire. It caught so much, we're Protestant. And he also had one that calls sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Same thing, scripture alone. Not faith, scripture alone. Everybody loves faith. Everybody loves sola fide. Everybody wants to talk about sola fide. Everybody wants to hang out with sola fide, faith alone. Everybody, sola fide gets the date to the prom. Sola scriptura is the loner who's left at home in the basement without a date. Get to it while I can. I'm trying to say the ink on these pages are the lungs that allow us to breathe the breath of God. It's right here. Church, the Bible saved me. Yeah, I know Jesus saved me. I get it. I know. I understand. But it happened through the understandings of Scripture. My worldview was altered like I did not know could happen. I had opinions on the world that were one way. I had understandings of the world one way. And in a second, they were flipped on their head, so I didn't understand them anymore. I get Paul. I'm not the same dude I was before I saw that light. I'm glad my wife is not in here. She would amen. In church, I'm running my mouth because that's my story. We all in this room have our own story with this. We all have ours. We get this. We know that the scriptures ground us into this faith. They're what connect us into the understandings of the faith. We know without knowing it that we're just walking in the world bumping into things if we don't know it through the will of God. And we know that's no good. I have never seen a bull in a china shop that worked out well. It never ends well. It ends up with a lot of stuff broken. What I learned is Scripture is better, man. We know that in this church. We know that when we live out God's way, when we find out God's will and we find our way through God's will, that it just feels better. It feels like it's better for the world than anything else. It's why there are some YouTube videos that when we watch them and they're fighting with each other and they're talking about stuff, it makes us madder than fire. And then we watch 15 of those and we finally come, or 150 of those or 1,500 of those. And then we come to the one that it's a, I don't know, two kids playing that get along and it's beautiful, and or somebody in there hugging a puppy and you just break down and suddenly cry. Because it's so perfect when we live out God's will. It's just a better way. It's not necessarily easier. Easier means that everything I need is within easy reach. That's not the case in the world often, especially when we're living out of faith. More comfortable. That means we can have what we want. That's not easier. That's not the part of the faith either. It's not as more convenient that we can get what we want when we want it. That's not part of the faith easy either. It's not what makes it better. Better is because we're living in God's revelation of the world, and when we do that, it shows us a better place that we can be. It's better because it aligns with God's vision of how this entire world was created. That's why it's better. And we know we live in it. We know it because it's absolutely gorgeous. It's absolutely loving. It's peaceful to the soul. You know, we know it's right even when we don't know one moment to the next how to live in it. We might not know one moment to the next in the circumstances how to live in that way. But we do, because we know it's about being graceful and merciful and peaceful and loving and patient, and we just have to make our way there. When we're in doubt, it's there. It's just a matter of having it revealed to us. Another hard part of the faith is realizing that we're never going to change the world. I'm never going to change the world. I can't even change me. We're not going to change the world ever. The book says that Jesus didn't even convince most people. Like, not even Jesus convinced most. They put him on the cross. He didn't convince anybody, really, until the resurrection. He didn't convince everybody. We won't either. The world is going to do what the world is going to do. It's just going to do what it's going to do. Now, we can have a voice in that. We should speak into that. When people are being hurt, we should understand that we can't be silenced in the midst of that. I got a thing the other day. It says, It was a message from Lou. Liz's husband. He said, he just sent me a meme. It was like, some of y'all are sitting on couches that were intended, or sitting at tables that were intended to be flipped. And I was like, ooh, that one hits home. So we can speak into this world. It's not that we just give up, but the world is going to do what it's going to do. And all I can do is just live in it in the manner in which God called me to live. That's really all I can do. The only thing I can do in this world that I can figure out is make myself vulnerable so that God works through me and on me. And that's it. And just maybe, as I live as the King calls me to live, the King will reveal himself. And I will be amazed yet again at how beautiful this God is. Church, this is why I love these scriptures, man. It gives me hope in a dark world. It reminds me that the good guys win, even when it looks like that the bad guys come out on top way too often. The scriptures remind me that the ones who have hope and redemption win. The ones who live in joy and find joy in God's world, those are the people that win. The ones who live in grace and know that this life can be so wonderful when we do, these are the ones who win. The ones who live in mercy and love and know that mercy and love is better than anything else. They are as different as chocolate and motor oil from the opposite of mercy and love, whatever that is. And there ain't but one of them worth putting on ice cream. And it's not hate and division. It's love and mercy. And church, the Bible shows this over and over, how good this world can be if we dare. And it's because the situations in it are so real. I finally get to our scripture. Clearly, two tragic events had happened in the scripture. The first one is that Pilate massacred Galileans while they worshipped. They had gone to the altar to offer their sacrifices, and when they did, Pilate brought the troops in and he killed them at the altar. That's what it means when the blood mingled with the sacrifices. He sacrificed them right there with the killed them with the sacrifices themselves. Why would he do it? Did he know they were troublemakers? Maybe. Did he know who they were? Did he hear them praying? What were they praying for? He didn't massacre any of the other Jews that were praying. What were these praying for? The Tower of Siloam fell, killing 18 people. Nobody knows what this is about. History doesn't have any ability to understand what happened with this right now. Siloam is a water reservoir. It's still there. Nobody knows if the tower was a defense tower or maybe it was part of the infrastructure. Nobody knows. Only thing we know is there were people walking by it. The thing fell and it killed 18 people. Were they sinners? Is that why they died? These aren't just biblical stories. These are moments that people had to cope with. Did the 12 know any of those Galileans? Had they played ball against each other at some point? These catastrophes, was that like Bob's kid that got hit by the tower? What about the family, somebody would have asked? Oh, it's just horrific. I mean, these are in-depth, terrifying, horrible moments that happen. And they had genuine concern about what was going on. Of course they did. Now we got to wonder if there's a spy at the altar. How did the Romans know what he was praying for? Do we have a spy? Is there one of our people that's there finding out what's going on? All this stuff. Were they praying for liberation? Is that what they were praying for? Were they praying to kick the Romans out? Why do prayers and calls for liberation provoke so much anger from those who need no liberation? Is it because fear of things will change? Guilt for ignoring the suffering? Is the power of being threatened? Is it the comfort that's being challenged? Why did they kill him? We got to worry about why. And the real question that they all asked was that, why? Why did these things happen? They'd heard Jesus talk about things before like this, and now they just asked him straight up. Did they die because they were sinful? Did God punish them? Is that what happened? Were they sinful? They're just bad people than the rest of those people. What do you say, Jesus? And you have to understand, back in that day, everybody believed in karma. That's an Eastern thought. It was made into our, it was in our religion too, in the Jewish religion. People, that's why you had skin cancer, you know, skin diseases. They thought it was the bad on the inside sneaking its way out. That's why you don't touch somebody. The in, it might sneak on you and sneak in, right? It was unclean. If somebody broke their leg, well, what'd you do to make the gods mad? This was a common pattern of thinking in this. We hadn't totally gotten rid of it, by the way. Is this God's wrath? Is it some harsh divine punishment? Who's to blame here? And that was the question that happened. Who's to blame? And Jesus said, no one. It's different. He doesn't allow it to be karma. He doesn't allow it to be God's wrath. It's not some harsh divine will punishing sinners and their families. He doesn't fuel conspiracy theories about hidden sins. He doesn't spiritualize the suffering to excuse injustices. Instead, he turns the spotlight around. It's like that whole point thing, forward pointing back at you. He said, the only question this brings upon us is, how do we live now, these disasters? How will we live in justice, in injustice, in the horror of catastrophe, not by blaming others, but simply by reframing the words we use so that we turn it on ourselves and it forces us to ask, how do we live in a world that does this? Why did this happen? No, that's not the question that Jesus wanted them to ask. He wanted to ask them, if this happens, what happens next? And what Jesus says is the correct way to answer is, no matter the situation, your job is to simply repent and live as if the kingdom of God is as real as you say it is. Repent. Find time to repent. Make sure I'm living exactly as I'm called to live, because in this world, bad things happen. And if bad things happen, I want to live as God called me. What we can remember is that moments are precarious. And always, 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 we must be ready to bust a U-ey in the middle of life's road, especially when we learn how precarious life can be. The temptation in this world is to blame everything else. That's the temptation. And there is the need to call out. There is a need to call out the hurting in this world. The prophets were a thing. But today, the problem is that finding blame in others, asking the why so that we can blame somebody else, searches too often for wrongs in this world instead of facing inward. We are too quick to assign blame. We are too quick to listen to our cultural conversations anymore. Blame is used so often these days, much like they try to do in the scripture, to invalidate others, to make other people's opinions not matter, to discount others. That's what blame does in our world. It discounts others. It is plastered all over social media, news, politics, every catastrophe. Blame doesn't fix anything. It only intensifies the problem. And that's what Jesus was trying to figure out how not to do. God forbid we have another school shooting in this world so we can bring up the flashcards of what we've said every single time. Blame never satisfies. It simply relieves us of the responsibility. And church, I think what we learn from the scripture is that that's not new. The blame game isn't new. In fact, it's called scapegoats, and that goes all the way back to Leviticus. Here I think Jesus tells us that doing the blame game is not authentic faith. It's not part of how we live in love and grace and mercy and on and on. Now look, let me make very clear. Jesus blamed some people about some things. Anybody want to guess who he blamed? I would not advise excluding anybody. That's the only people that Jesus blamed were people who excluded other people. And by the looks of those two catastrophes in Scripture, blame breeds fear, anxiety, alienation. It brings narrow thinking. And Jesus seemed to say that we must retool that. We have to talk about our existence in this world differently. We have to use a different set of words so that we can understand the world in a different way. Instead of trying to explain it away by whose fault it is, we must be reminded in every catastrophe, man-made or just a building that fell, how can I repent so that I live in this world as purely as I can be when the world is not going to live purely with me? Jesus called us into rethinking and retooling how we think about this world. Whose fault? Jesus, I don't know whose fault it is, but I can make sure I'm ready today, or at least by next year. It's the only time the second half of Scripture comes out, by the way, so thank you. How we talk about this world matters. We talked about this a couple of 3 weeks ago. It's the difference in finding blame and finding grace. That's what happens depending on how we talk in this world. The other day, I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone named Rusty about some things about just life. And we were talking about words. We're both in the same program. And he was like, yeah. He said, in fact, get this. He said, if I introduce myself, I'm going to say I'm Jason Michael. I'm from Nolensville, Tennessee, Pastor Jenkins Church. Right? That's kind of the order I'm going to go in, right? In Japan, if you introduce yourself to somebody, I am Tennessee, Nolensville, Michael, Jason. That's the order in which you introduce yourself. That's a worldview difference. One is an individual understanding, and the other one is a communal understanding. And so Rusty's like, as soon as masks came out in 2021, he said, I knew it was going to be a problem. Because the language we use is different. Nobody had a problem using them in the East. The language patterns it so you're part of the community. There's not an individual. I'm on mask because everybody around me needs it. Here we had these individual rights. And understanding because by the very language we use, he knew it was going to be an issue. Past, right, and wrong, ethical and unethical, the very way we speak orders our priorities in this world. The very way we speak does. Maybe Jesus is changing the order of our language in this scripture. Maybe that's what he's doing. Let's not speak a language of blame. Let's not go about blame. Let's go with repentance. For while our judge is patient and we worry not about God being unmerciful in our sinful times, we know that we are to repent. Because when we repent, it's not about guilt. We become witnesses to the kingdom of God when we repent. If we know this, we know what goodness looks like. We know how we can see it. And if we repent and stay on God's track and God's way and desire to see experience and see the beauty of the kingdom of God, and if we desire to dwell in it and abide in it and cherish people for the creations that they are and know this creation for the good that it is and just love on folks and love on the creation, and then we can let the world do what it may. Have at it. You can bring your hurts and your pains. You can bring joys and gains. You can bring hopes and you can sell dreams. You can sow doubt and you can schemes. But that ain't my world and I ain't living in it. I live free of guilt, church. Assigned or taken. Because we don't blame. We live in forgiveness. We are people of Easter. We live, never causing death. And we do it in Jesus' name. So let's live, church. Let's live in repentance in this kingdom, not blaming, and let us talk about this world in a very, very different way. Because this is God's world, and I find it beautiful. God's people said,
amen.
We have one last two things. Rock of Ages, that seems appropriate. If you'll sing, it's stand number 204, Rock of Ages, and then we'll have the prayers of the people.
This particular hymn has such amazing poetry and imagery in it. The idea of Christ being a cleft in a rock where we can take shelter, where we can find rescue. And so our Rock of Ages is Jesus. So let's sing this together. Number 204 in your hymn.
Thank you.
Springfield, and a Rosemary Heron, who stands about this tall when she's not preaching and about this tall when she is preaching, preached a sermon. She's Ransom Temple CPCA Church, our African American Brothers and Sisters congregation. She started preaching on Moses hiding in the cleft of the rock, right? And in the story, you're only allowed to see God once God passed. Moses wasn't allowed to see him beforehand, right? And so God passes, the veil, God passes, and then Moses look and his face, looking at the backside, still glowed like a moon of the sun or whatever it was. And Rosemary got to that point, and she rose up about 10 feet tall, and she said, that means God's backside looked just as good as his front side. One of the great lines of scripture, no matter how you look at this God, it's gorgeous. This is not a funeral dirge, church. This is the beauty of God. Let's sing one more time. Message from Jackie. Ed is home. It's wonderful. Ed is home. I pray for continuing improvement. Right now, a little like a toddler. Can't leave him alone for a minute. Keeps trying to get up and get around. But you saw the last line, ladies. I don't know what that means. Suzanne's not in here, right? Okay, we're good. Please be in prayer. How you feeling? How's the arm? Doing good, good, wonderful. Praying for you, sister. Are there others that need prayer this morning? Oh, I saw a hand up. Yes, I'll go start here.
Margaret Sharp.
Julie's mother.
Julie, her son's mother.
Margaret Sharp, do you need prayer?
She was in the hospital with pneumonia and sepsis.
Is she?
Yes.
Mary Beth was in hospital with RSV and some breathing issues, I understand. Has anybody heard?
She's gone to Spring Hill for rehab.
She's at Spring Hill, okay. There's this one. Yes, ma'am.
Arnold Mayfield, a friend of mine, what he got was a hernia, and he got to the doctor, and they're afraid it's a cancer.
Lois, yes?
Lois.
Lois would be in her family. Yep. Others. Yes, sir.
Kurt Donegan has got everything in place. It's going to be a couple of weeks, probably about six, before they try to, as they put it, turn the generator on and start probing around and see if they can get the right spots.
Gotcha. But
everything's in place and he's doing good.
Pray for Kurt. Peggy, yes?
Peggy,
yeah. Pray for Kurt.
Peggy's doing the best she can with her. He's a handful.
I hear somewhere that the women need to be praying for her, is what I heard.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
She's doing good. Peggy's doing great.
Are there others this morning? Welcome back, Young. How was the trip? Did you get time?
Pigeons.
Pigeons, that's right. That's right. We prayed for you, kiddo. Glad you had a wonderful trip. Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to pray. Thank you that we get to join with one another in concern and care and advocacy and siding with and all of the good things that we know is right, are right and we should do. And so thank you, God, that we get to do that. But as Deborah was speaking, Lord, it struck me that maybe one of the things that we can do in some manner, in some way, in the midst of these challenges is find our own repentance. How's this different scripture? It's not that we turn it back on ourselves, God. It's just a reminder that the world doesn't play fair. And the best thing we can do in this world is love each other as passionately as we can and continue our own repentance to make sure that love's left out and we're caring for those that we need to care for in the way that we need to care for them. And so we ask you, God, to call us into repentance in the midst of this list, again, not for our own benefit, but for your kingdom's benefit. Lift up each of these in this list. Give us the things to say, do, pray, however we need to be, so that we do it in the right way. And then work on us, God, and allow something beautiful to happen so we can be even better images of yours. We ask all of this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy. And go in the beautiful way of repentance. Lord, release us not from this place, nor from one another. And all of God's people said, Amen. Thank you.